Turning again in God's Word to the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. We started to look at this chapter last Lord's Day, and we're coming to it again. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. We'll read just three verses here. We'll commence at verse 1 and read down to verse 3. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? Amen. Let's ask now for God's help as we come to the preaching of His Word today. Our Father in heaven, we just wait before Thee, Lord, now as we come to Your Word. We recognize, Lord, that we need Your help as we come to Your truth. Lord, we cannot come to this book in the simple power of human intellect. But Lord, we need the help of Your Spirit. We need Thee, O Lord, to come and to illuminate our hearts, to illuminate the truth to our hearts. And Lord, minister to us with grace and with power today. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wouldst give to each one here that preparation of heart, that submissive heart to hear the one who speaks in His own precious word. We thank You that it is Christ who speaks here. It is His word. This is not some invention of man. This is not the philosophies of men that have been collected down through the generations. But this is the eternal word of the King. And so we pray, O God, Thou would speak to us today. Give to us that respect for Thy word. Give to us that attentiveness for it. We pray You'll give us help even in the preaching of Thy word. Lord, we come to Thee acknowledging we need Your help. And so we, for preacher and hearer alike, pour out of Thy Spirit. Give us help as we come under Your truth today. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Reading through the scriptures and considering the people of God that are mentioned there, it quickly becomes clear that there are many what we could call ups and downs in the Christian life. The journey which the child of God travels in this world is not a flat and even road. Instead, it is a path in which there are valleys and hills. The Christian life at times is steep and hard going, it's difficult, while on other occasions it appears much easier. It appears a road that is easier to travel along. And this is what we clearly see as we consider the lives of God's people that are recorded in the scriptures. They were people that knew this variation, this change, these ups and downs in their spiritual experience. The disciple Peter is the obvious standout example. When Christ spoke to His disciples about His coming death, Peter, filled with bold and zealous love for the Lord, said to Him, though all men should be offended because of Thee, yet will I never be offended. Though I should die with Thee, yet will I not deny Thee. Here we have Peter, and at this point in his life, he is bubbling over with holy zeal and love for Christ. He is on the mountaintop. He's on a spiritual high here. He's got Christ in view, and he thinks of all that Christ means to him, and how precious Christ is to him. And he can never envisage a time at this point where he will ever deny Christ. In fact, so in love he is with his Savior that he says, I'm willing to go into prison. I'm willing to lay down my life to die for You. He's in the mountaintop here. Yet only a few hours later we read that Peter began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And after this denial, it tells us, and he went out and he wept bitterly. Now Peter was in the valley. He no longer was filled with bold joy and delight in the Savior. Instead, a brokenness and a sorrow filled his soul because of his sin. There was this change, this variation in his spiritual experience. As well as speaking of the ups and downs in Peter's life, we could also point to many other great giants of the faith. Reading the Psalms, which speak of the spiritual life of David, we see that he was a man that knew a great fluctuation in his spiritual experience. David knew and experienced great spiritual highs. But he also could speak of valley experiences, of spiritual lows. In Psalm 34, the psalmist says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. It is clear that David on this occasion is filled with delight and joy in his God. He is so aware of God's presence. He is so aware of God's nearness that he wants to worship God. And it is his desire never to stop worshiping God. I will praise him at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And it is as if he's been taken away here, swept away in a tide of joy and delight in his God. And that is the thought in Psalm 34. And yet, in Psalm 13, this is what David says. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Now we see David in a different place. A completely different place. So low, so difficult is the place that he finds himself in. But it seems as if God has just forgotten about him. It seems as if God is at such a distance from him that he's hid his face completely from David. There was this spiritual change in his experience. Again, the very same thing is seen in the life of another great man of God, Elijah. After the victory upon Mount Carmel, after the spiritual high of triumphing over the prophets of Baal, and we know that victory well of how he prayed and God sent the fire and God established Elijah as his prophet in the land, and then rain come down and there is that great victory, that great triumph over the enemy. But immediately after that, where do we find Elijah? We find him in the wilderness. And as he is in the wilderness, he cries to God, it is enough. Now, Lord, take away my life. He's no longer in the mountain. He's in the valley. The Christian life is a life in which there are delightful highs, but then there are also difficult lows. The ups and downs of the Christian experience. And of course, the reason why this is the case is because we live in a sinful world. That is the reason why there is this variation, this change in the experience of the Christian. It is because we live in a sinful world, and even as God's people, we are affected by sin. And we are affected by the sinful environment that is all around us. When the believer enters heaven, we are told that every tear shall be wiped away. And what is that simply telling us? It's telling us when we enter heaven, we will live in an unending state of eternal delight and bliss and joy. That is what it's telling us. We will live on the mountaintop. We will live continually in fellowship with our God. We will be close to him and be conscious of him all of the time. Every difficult, every trial will be swept away. And in heaven we will live in a different plane. But while we live in this sin-cursed world, there will inevitably be the ups and downs, the highs and lows in living the Christian life. Now, the reason why I have directed your attention to the nature of spiritual life for the Christian in this world is because this is what is brought before us in the verses I want us to consider today in the Song of Solomon. The verses I want us to focus upon are these two that we've read together, or verses 2 and 3 here that we've read together. Notice again what it says here. I sleep. And this is the Christian, this is speaking about the believer here. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? These words speak of the Christian. And what we're about to see is, the Christian here is sleeping. The Christian is sleeping. This is made clear from the first two words. I sleep. The Christian here is sleeping. And this is not speaking about physical sleep or physical rest, but instead this is speaking about spiritual sleep. What we have then is a picture of the Christian who is not alert, who is not active, who is not up and doing, who is not busy. Instead, they are found in the position of drowsy, slothful sleepiness. In other words, spiritually speaking, they're in a low place. They're in a bad place. And yet, What was the situation just a few verses earlier? A few verses earlier. See what it says in verse 16 in chapter 4. And here we have the Christian. And the Christian is saying, "Awake, O north wind, and come thy south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." See what is happening in verse 16. The one that is speaking here is praying, is seeking God's face and saying, "Come and meet with me. Come and blow upon my garden. Lord, come into me and make the spices of righteousness and grace flow out of my life." That is the prayer in verse 16. Then as you come into chapter 5 and verse 2, no longer praying, spiritually speaking, they're asleep. Instead of interceding on the mountaintop, they're sleeping in the valley. A change has come. A change in their spiritual circumstances has occurred. What I then want to think upon today as we consider these verses, verses 2 and 3, is the serious condition of spiritual slothfulness. The serious condition of spiritual slothfulness. For that is really what is set before us here. The person who is speaking is in a spiritual state of slothfulness. The problem of spiritual slothfulness is one that every child of God is susceptible to. In fact, we can so easily fall into a spiritual sleep. So easily. And we can live in that low, miserable state for many years. It really is a backslidden state. A state of coldness of heart. Of living afar off. You describe it any way you like. But it is a state of spiritual slothfulness. A state of spiritual sleepiness. And it is a condition that any one of us can be susceptible to. Therefore, we should all take particular note of what God's Spirit says here about this serious and sad condition of spiritual slothfulness. Notice firstly with me, as we think of this subject, the condition of spiritual slothfulness. Notice again the words of verse 2. "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night." The condition of the spiritual slothful person is very graphically set before us in these words. We have here the idea of someone that has been awakened out of their sleep. This person is in bed, and they've fallen asleep. But after they fall into a deep sleep, a knock comes at the door. There's someone knocking. There's a noise and they're disturbed. At the start, this person sleeping is unmoved and undisturbed. But then as the knocking continues, as it persists, slowly they're awakened. And they make a drowsy or a sleepy response to the persistent inquirer. Now we can all imagine such a thing happening. We can all envisage that happening. If some friend of yours called at your home late at night, you just got into bed or were in a bed a while, or perhaps even early in the morning, you hadn't got up yet. And some friend of yours called at your house and you were wakened out of your sleep. Your response to them in all likelihood would not be the most alert or coherent. If you were anything like me, it would be a barely alive response. Squinting through half-opened eyes, you would probably ask in a sleepy tone, "What do you want at this hour? What are you doing? Why are you knocking at the door?" Well, this is the kind of scene that is before us in verse 2. This is the picture that is painted here. However, as I've already said, it's not a physical scene. It's not speaking about someone coming to another person's house or door in the middle of the night in a physical sense, but it is a spiritual scene that is painted here. The one that is sleeping, the one that has been awakened, is the Christian. And the one that is doing the knocking, the one that is doing the calling at the door, is Christ. This is a spiritual scene that is before us. And you see, the Christian is one that, spiritually speaking, is not to be asleep. Not to be asleep. They are to be alert. They are to watch. And the Word of God makes this abundantly clear. 1 Corinthians 16 and 13 tells us, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith." Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 6, "Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And again, he says in 1 Corinthians 15:34, the Christian is exhorted, awake to righteousness and sin not. And there are many other verses and examples we could turn to which show us that the Christian is not to be spiritually asleep. Instead, they are to be alert, they are to be watchful, they are to be up and doing. Spiritually speaking, the Christian is to be awake. They're to be awake. Christ himself rebuked his own disciples for their sleepiness and slothfulness. He said to them, why sleep ye? Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The Christian then is not to be asleep spiritually. They're not to be asleep spiritually. I'm thinking of the condition of spiritual slothfulness or sleepiness. We see here in this passage the Christian found in this position has really got two great problems or two great issues in their life. Notice here there is the problem of their desire. It is clear in these verses that the one spoken of is lacking in desire for her beloved. He's out in the cold. He's out in the wet and darkness of the night. And she's at home. But instead of waiting up for his return, what does she do? She locks the door. And then she washes herself. And then she gets into bed. And she falls asleep. And even when her beloved returns home, we see in verse 13, there is a reluctance to get up out of her bed and let him in. This reluctance. He's been out in the cold and damp of the night. And she's in her bed and she could hardly more than move to let him in. This reluctance. Oh, it is evident there is a problem in her desire here. Her desire and her interest in her beloved. There is a problem with it. This is always the case when there is spiritual slothfulness found in the heart of the Christian. The believer found in this state their problem, their great problem, the great issue of their life is their lack of desire and love for Christ. This is the issue. Their lack of love for Christ. Their lack of desire after Christ. You see, if our desire for Christ is right, we will seek after him. We will do, or we will, to use the imagery of our text, we will wait up for him. We will long after him. Even as a newlywed bride waits for her husband to return home from work. With expectation. And with joy. And that is the thought here. When he comes knocking at the door of our hearts, we will delight to open that door for him. We will be waiting for him. This is the heart whose desire and love for Christ is right. In fact, this is the test that will reveal to us whether we are living in a state of spiritual slothfulness or not. What is my desire in regard to Christ? What is my desire in regard to Christ? Do I want to know him more and more? Do I want to see him in the scriptures? Do I want to speak with him in prayer? Do I want to serve him? What is my desire in regard to Christ? I claim him as my Savior. I say that I am trusting in him. But what is my desire in regard to him? Do I want to fellowship with him? Do I delight in his presence? There's only one person who can answer that today in regard to your own spiritual state. And that is you. Do you desire after Christ more and more in your life? Do you? Or are the things of the world, the things of time, more important? The things that you do on a daily basis more significant and more important than Christ? What is your desire in regard to Christ? You know, if there's other things that you desire above Christ, do you know what the truth is, Christian? You're spiritually asleep. This young lady, do you know what she desired? She desired her bed more than her beloved. She was spiritually asleep. Is this the case in your life? The person who is found, or the believer found in this condition, there's a problem with their desire. There's also a problem with their discernment. See again the words of verse 2, that the one awakened here recognizes. She recognizes the voice of her beloved. And that's borne out. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh. This young lady clearly recognizes the voice of the one standing and knocking at the door. This is not a stranger. She knows who it is. She recognizes his voice from the bedchamber. She can identify it very clearly. However, though she hears his voice, and though she recognizes his voice, she doesn't act in the right manner. That's the point here. She doesn't jump up out of her bed and immediately let him in. She doesn't do this. She lies on. Even though she recognizes his voice, she doesn't act in the right manner. There is a problem with her discernment. She hears. She hears. She's clear in what she must do and what the right thing is to do. But then she doesn't act in the right way. Again, this is what the spiritual, slothful Christian does. We hear the truth. They listen to it preached. They even agree with the message that is declared. They agree with it. They will come to God's house and they will nod in agreement. Oh, you're right, preacher. That's right. We should do this and we should do that and we should pray and we should read our Bibles and we should witness. And many will agree with these things and they will accept them as the voice of Christ speaking. Yet they remain personally unchanged. And they remain personally unmoved. This is how the spiritual, slothful believer behaves. There is a lack of discernment in their lives. They fail to grasp. They need to respond to the truth. They need to get up and they need to respond to the voice of Christ that is calling to them. They fail to discern this. Or they accept the truth, but they don't respond to the truth. That's exactly what this young lady was doing. Oh, I'm thinking of the church, and I'm thinking of many that claim to be saved. This is the condition that they are living in. This is the very condition they're living in. There's no growth. There's no change. No advancement in spiritual things. No discernment. No getting closer to Christ. Because they are in a state of spiritual slothfulness. We could use the term, they're bedridden Christians. Bedridden. No progress. The person who's bedridden is doing nothing and going nowhere. And that's the spiritually slothful Christian. Again, as we would apply to our hearts today, is this the case with us? Is this the case with us? Are we found in this sad condition? The condition of the spiritually slothful. But then moving on quickly here, notice not only the condition of the spiritually slothful, but also the call to the spiritually slothful. In verse 2, we see that the young lady who sleeps is awakened by the call of her beloved. It is his repeated knocking and calling that causes her to be stirred. The truth is, but for his voice, she would sleep. But for his calling, she would just continue to sleep on in her bed. And it is his interest in her that disturbs her. It is his interest in her that changes the situation, or starts to change the situation. What we learn as we think of the one standing at the door and his repeated knocking here is Christ is not content to leave his people in the state of spiritual slothfulness. Christ is not content with this condition. He's not happy to leave this condition as it is. And this is why he knocks. This is why he calls. It is Christ's will and desire that his people, his bride, be up and doing, that they be alive and they be living for him and they be progressing in spiritual matters. That is Christ's will for each one of our lives. Every single believer here today, it is Christ's will for you that you advance, that you progress, that you grow as a Christian. You're all to be like the people that worked with Nehemiah as they built the wall again around Jerusalem. This is what we read of the people that worked with Nehemiah. Nehemiah 4:23. Nehemiah says, "So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing." Those that worked with Nehemiah were always ready. Always ready either to build or to defend the work of God. And that's what Nehemiah was saying. These men were always alert and always ready to either build or defend the work of God in Jerusalem. And this is how Christ calls us to live. This is how he calls us to live as his people. We are to be spiritually awake, spiritually alive, living as his people in this world. So when spiritual slothfulness is found within our hearts and lives, Christ comes calling. He comes knocking at our door. This is what we see here in verse 2. And it is important to note how Christ calls to his people that are spiritually asleep. We see in these words, Christ calls his people persistently. He calls them persistently. If we read verse 2 again, this is borne out very powerfully to us. "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh the same. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night." Here we have one standing at the door. And they have been there for some time. They've been there for some time because their head is filled with dew and their locks drop of the night. In other words, they're soaked through with the dew. They're completely soaked through with the dew because they've been standing there for so long, knocking and calling at the door. A picture of persistence is then in view here. Of persistent knocking, of persistent calling. This simply sets before us how Christ persistently calls to his people. And he continually urges upon them to arise and to live for him. In fact, every time the Christian opens the word of God, or every time they hear it preached, Christ comes knocking. He comes knocking. His voice is calling out to his bride. And he's calling out to die unto sin more and more and to live unto righteousness. His voice is continually calling, "Come away from this world. Come away from the influence and the things of this world. And come unto me and fellowship with me." He's continually calling in this sense. Every time we are confronted with his word. How persistent is Christ as he deals with his people? How persistent. He calls us. And if we read our Bibles on a daily basis, and I trust that you do, he is calling, saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." As we come to the preaching of the gospel in the Lord, on the Lord's day in this house, Christ is calling. It's not the voice of the preacher that you hear. If I preach what is found in Scripture and if it is biblical, and if I don't, then condemn me. But if I preach what Christ says in his word, that which is biblical, this is Christ that is calling. It's not the words of a man. It's Christ who is persistently calling. Calling you to come after him. And the reason why he has to persistently call his people is because we're prone to fainting fits. We're prone to wander, as we sang that hymn earlier. We're prone to wander. "Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." And that is the condition of each one of our hearts. There is that which hungers after or inclines towards that which is sinful within each one of us. Therefore, we need to often hear the voice of the Good Shepherd calling us. Oh, he is persistent in his calling. Notice also here we see that Christ's call to his people is not only persistent, but it is persuasive. Christ calls his people persuasively. Note in our text the words and the way Christ calls the Christian. It's very important to note these words. He says, "Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled." The Lord speaks here in a persuasive and winsome manner. See how he speaks of his bride? See how he speaks of the Christian? "You're my sister." He's using tender, loving, kind and gentle terms. "My sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled." Persuasive words. This is how he calls to his people. Now let us just for a moment again think of the scene that is depicted in this verse. For this is how the Holy Spirit is teaching us. He's painting a picture. He's painting a life scene for us here so that we can learn. Here we have a man. He's coming to the door of his house and he's wet. He's cold. The dew of the night has seeped into his clothes and it's got into his bones and he's wearisome and he's tired and he's weak, perhaps hungry as well. In all likelihood, that is the case. And he comes to the door of his home. But the door's locked. And he calls out to his wife inside. He persistently calls out to his wife inside to open the door. And he knocks and he calls and he knocks. And he's tired and he's weary and he's damp. But she's asleep. She's lying in her bed. Yet we don't read about his anger or frustration, do we? Let's put ourselves in that position. If that was us, we would be speaking in rough, perhaps coarse terms, shouting and trying to make a point. But we see here that Christ doesn't behave in this way. He speaks to his wife in a loving, kind and gentle manner. He calls out and he says, "Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled." These are loving, these are persuasive words. Yeah, we can say of them, they're even gracious words. For these are not the words that the one that's sleeping deserves to hear. She deserves to hear the rebuke. She deserves to hear the harsh words of one who's been mistreated. But that's not what she hears. When she's awakened, she hears the words that are kind and loving and gentle. Yet this is the very way, the merciful and wonderful way Christ calls out to his people. When he finds them spiritually sleeping, spiritually cold in heart, spiritually backslidden, what do we deserve? We deserve coarse words. We deserve to be rebuked. We deserve to be condemned. Forever turning away from such a gracious and merciful and loving husband in Christ. That's what we deserve. But this is not how Christ deals with us. He speaks words that are winsome, loving and kind. Think of the way he spoke to Peter after Peter had denied him. We've already made reference to that and how Peter denied Christ. And it was a terrible thing that he did. But as Christ meets Peter, what does Christ say to Peter? He doesn't say to him, "Listen, I told you so. I told you you would deny me. You failed me. You've let me down. You're a shame to me." He didn't say that. And all those things were true. But he simply said to Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He wanted to win him, you see. "Do you love me? Look into your heart. Look upon the one who has died for you and shed his blood. Now do you love me?" This is how Christ calls the spiritually slothful. Indeed, this is how Christ calls to us. In this winsome, persuasive way. He says to us, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." This is what Christ says to the Christian. I stand at the door and knock. Speaking to the believer here. And if you open the door, I'm not going to come in and red you up. But I'm going to come in and sup and fellowship with thee, and do thee good. Believer, you that are far away from Christ today, you that are spiritually asleep, Christ would woo you back to himself again. He doesn't want you to live in the state you're living. He doesn't want you to live in the condition and way you're living. But graciously and lovingly and persuasively, he is inviting you back that you might be blessed and that you might know his joy and that you might know his love and that you might know his happiness, the very blessings of his salvation. He doesn't want you to live in the world and the misery of the world. He wants you to live in the blessing of his salvation. Therefore, He speaks to you today persuasively. And yes, he would say the very same thing that he asked Peter. Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Well, this is how Christ calls to his people. This is how Christ calls to the spiritually slothful. One last thing, notice with me here very quickly. And that is the contemplation of the spiritually slothful. This is what it was brought to our attention in verse 3. It says, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? This is really a sad picture that is before us here. After hearing the voice of her beloved, this young lady says to herself, well, you know, I'm tired. I have got washed and now I'm in bed. I can't be bothered going to the door. I can't be bothered answering the door. It's just too much hassle. It's easier just to lie here in the warmth and comfort of my bed. And this is what she's thinking here. This is what she's contemplating. This is her attitude. As she hears the knocking and the calling at the door. Too much hassle. It's easier to stay here in bed. But this is exactly the attitude of the spiritually slothful. You see, the spiritually slothful Christian wants to live at ease. They want to live at ease. That is their desire. They are more interested in satisfying the flesh than in serving the Savior. And that is the great issue with the spiritually slothful Christian. They're more concerned with the flesh than serving the Savior. That is why the spiritually slothful Christian is found at home when the rest of God's people are praying. For it's easier to be at home. It's relaxing. It's far easier. That is why the spiritually slothful Christian walks in the ways of the Reubenites. Remember the Reubenites in the time of battle? They were found among the sheepfolds instead of being the battlefield. The rest of Israel were out fighting, taking on the enemy, taking God's work forward. But the Reubenites, they were at home looking after the sheep. They were not engaged in taking God's work forward. And that's a spiritually slothful Christian. Not engaged in the fight. The spiritually slothful Christian is not interested in their brethren. They're so busy caring for self. I need to look after myself. I need to look after my own affairs. They have no time to follow Christ's command to bear ye one another's burdens. No time. Because they're so consumed with making things easy for themselves. This is how the spiritually slothful Christian thinks and acts. This is their thought process, their reasoning. It's easier to do this, therefore we'll do it. It's easier to take a back seat. It's easier just to be at home. It's easier to not really get involved too much. Just be about the work enough to say that I'm a Christian. It's easier. That is how they think. But is that how you think today? As you think of God's work? I'm not going to get involved because there would be hardship and difficulty and challenges. This is the spiritually slothful Christian. The answer to this serious, sad condition is seeing Christ afresh. This is the answer. This is the solution. Next time, we're going to look at that. How we need to see Christ afresh. But for now, let us ponder where we are spiritually. Are we, spiritually speaking, on the mountaintop, living in love with Christ? Are we in the valley of this world, more concerned about the things of time than the things of eternity? Are you the spiritually slothful Christian? I trust if this is the case, and if you're honest with God today, in regard to your own heart, and you find this to be the case, that you will seek Christ. And you will look to Him afresh. That you would know what it is to be awakened spiritually to new love and new zeal and new desire after your Savior. May God bless His word to each one of our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen.